Thank you, Mark, and good morning. Our text in Hebrews chapter 11 is verses 23 through 29. I didn't plan this as a Mother's Day sermon, but I think it certainly fits, as you may notice from the reading of the text, but certainly from the lesson itself. We learn that Moses had faithful parents and certainly a faithful mother. Hebrews 11, verse 26, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. By faith, he fled Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. May the Lord bless this reading of his word, bless our time of studying it together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time together, this opportunity that we have to be with your people, to meet on this Lord's Day and fellowship with one another. It's always good to see friends at the beginning of the week, after some days of not being able to visit, but we are able to do that on this day. And yet the real joy and the blessing of it all is not simply seeing each other again, but it's fellowshipping around your word. It's being in the scriptures together and studying a text of your inerrant word and being built up in the faith through that. It's a work that you do. A person can stand and teach a text, but if the Spirit of God isn't in it, it's not going to have the effect that it should have. It's a work that depends upon you. We look to you as the teacher and pray that the Spirit of God would open our hearts to receive what's said, what's taught, and that the truth of this text would penetrate our hearts, affect us, encourage us, convict us, strengthen us, equip us for the day ahead of us, the week that's ahead of us, that we would be men and women who live in obedience to you and walk by faith. We're in that great chapter of faith. We've been studying these men and women of faith, and we'll do that again this morning. And we study parents who were faithful and a son who was faithful and people who made colossal decisions, decisions that few of us have ever faced. And yet they were able to make the wise decision, a decision that certainly on the face of it seemed risky. And yet they made it in faith, and you blessed. And so, Lord, teach us to be men and women of faith. Teach us to walk as Moses did, as Moses' parents did. And know that you are a sovereign God who is in control of everything, and you bless obedience. Always. You're always faithful. So, Lord, instill that within us. We know that. I think we would all give approval to that statement and can cite scripture to demonstrate it. But so often when we're in the world and when we're facing the challenges of life, we find it easier to make a different decision, a decision of sight rather than faith. Help us to be men and women who walk by faith, not by sight. So bless us in this way. Build us up in the faith this morning, and then may we see your hand of blessing in other aspects of life and the material things of life. We're dependent upon you for that, for our daily bread, for our daily breath, our moment by moment existence of life. We pray that you would provide. We pray for those that are in difficulty, those who are in financial straits, that you would give them relief, that you would provide employment or provide the needed funds that they are hoping for. We pray that you would help those in difficulty see your hand of blessing. Whether it be stress at work or within the home, just the trials of life that weigh us all down, we pray that you would give relief. May the Spirit of God minister to their hearts and give them encouragement. We have every reason for encouragement, Lord. We get discouraged. That's life in a fallen world. And yet, if we understand your word and we rest in your promises, we know there's no reason to fear. There's no reason to be anxious. So help us in our anxiety, and help us with our worry, and help us with our lack of faith. Increase our faith, and we pray you do that this morning. We thank you for your Son. We thank you for the Savior that we have, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. It's been a number of years ago now, I think almost 40. I crossed the Nile to visit the Valley of the Kings, where the pharaohs were buried. They were men who lived like gods on the earth and tried to take their treasures with them into the afterlife. A little is left of all of that. The tombs are all empty. But the robbers missed one, the tomb of Tutankhamun, popularly known as King Tut. It's one of the greatest discoveries of the 20th century. It was discovered in 1922, and having been there, the whole thing fascinated me, so I did some reading about it, read about the discovery, and read what the archaeologist Howard Carter said when he first looked inside. The entrance of the tomb had been sealed up, so he breached the upper left corner of the door and peered in. All I could see was darkness. So I put a candle through the hole, and gradually his eyes adjusted to the dark, and he began to see what was there. In his words, he wrote that he was struck dumb with amazement. Gold, he said, everywhere the glint of gold. It was a treasure that had been preserved over 3,000 years. It was a sample, and just a small sample, of the riches of Egypt. And just a very small sample of what Moses rejected when he was a young man. He had the wealth of Egypt, but he refused it all, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. How does a person do that? Moses was relatively young when he did that, and I thought about that, my way of looking at things 40-some years ago when I was young and what the world looked like to me. I was quite enamored with it all. And so it would have been very difficult for me as a young man to reject all of that, but that's really something that I think goes beyond age. It's difficult for anyone to reject the treasures of the world and to say no to all of that and yes to Christ when the world and all of its power is not only offered to you, but within your possession. How does one do that? Only by faith. And Moses was a man of faith. He was one of the towering figures of the Old Testament. After his death, it was written of Moses, "No prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face." Moses knew the Lord. Moses knew the promises of the Lord. And Moses believed the promises because he knew him. He knew him personally. Only a man who has had a personal experience with the Lord will lose everything for Christ and trample the world under his feet. Well, Moses had that. Moses was one of the giants of the faith. But the story doesn't begin with Moses. As it does so often, it begins with the faith of his parents. Amram, his father, and Jochebed, his mother. They were Levites living in Egypt. They had a son, Aaron, and a daughter, Miriam. Life had been good for the Hebrews. Joseph, you remember, had brought the family down to Egypt. They'd settled in Goshen, and they had prospered. The Egyptians didn't interfere with them. They lived separate lives from the Egyptians, and they flourished in a very verdant part of the land of Egypt. And they not only flourished materially, monetarily, they grew in number and grew greatly. They multiplied with their prosperity. But when Moses was born, things had changed. Because when Moses was born, a new Pharaoh had come to the throne, one that we're told did not know Joseph. So things changed. The Hebrews filled the land, and that Pharaoh worried about their numbers. He saw it as a threat. And so to control the population, he began a policy of ethnic cleansing. Pharaoh ordered that all the newborn male Hebrew babies be drowned in the Nile. It was a demonic decree. And that's when Moses was born. He was born into the worst of times, when babies were being killed. But his birth wasn't a mistake. God had ordained it, just as God ordains everything, who works all things according to the counsel of his will, as the apostle assures us. And the Lord's hand was clearly on this child. Exodus chapter 2, as well as our writer, tell us that when Moses was born, his parents saw he was a beautiful child, and they hid him for 3 months. Well, of course, every parent thinks that their child is beautiful and smart and special, and so there's nothing surprising about this, is there? But this is something beyond that. This is something way beyond a parent's natural affection. Moses' beauty was uncommon. It seems a little strange to speak of a male in terms of beauty, but that's how the text describes him. He was a beautiful child. He was born evidently with some distinguishing feature that indicated to his parents that their son was no ordinary child. The hand of God was on this child. And they knew that to be true in a specific way, according to a specific promise. They had the hope of the Exodus. We saw that last week in our study with Joseph, because as he dies, he gives them that prophecy. He prophesied the Exodus before he died, and so that promise and that prophecy was carried on by the faithful in Israel over the generations. Moses' parents had that promise. They believed it, and they believed that Moses would have a part in the Exodus. His beauty signaled that. So, by faith, they risked everything by hiding him. By faith, the author says, they were not afraid of the king's edict. Well, they hid him for 3 months, but he grew in those 3 months, and it came to the point where they could hide him no longer. They could conceal him from the authorities no longer. And so Amram and Jochebed had to make a decision, and they made a decision. They made a very bold decision, a bold move, and they put their child out on the Nile. Now, that's the rest of the famous account told in Exodus chapter 2. His mother made a wicker basket, covered it in pitch, put the baby Moses in it, and set him adrift on the river. What a moment that must have been. You reflect upon that for just a moment. This is not some story. This is not some ancient myth. This really happened. This is an event of history. These are real people in a genuine crisis, like few people have ever faced. And so here's this mother who loves this child, and this is no ordinary child. This is a child that has this special look about him. And of course, her heart is knit to this child, and she must let him go. So she takes the baby to the riverbank and puts him there on the water. And there comes a moment when she has to take her hands off that basket. She has to let it go. She has to let that child out of her care. That's what she did. She came to that moment where she could have no control over the baby. She took her hands off the basket and it went adrift. She had no control for the first time, no control at all over that child, but God had complete control. His hand had not been taken off Moses. And that's where her faith rested. That's why she could take her hands off of the child. The basket drifted right to Pharaoh's daughter. Just as she came down to the Nile to bathe, the basket floated to her. I wonder what Miriam thought, because his sister Miriam had followed this event. She, we're told in Exodus chapter 2, verse 4, had come to the riverbank to watch what happened when her little baby brother was turned loose on the water, and she watched all of this, and you wonder, as she sees this basket float down the Nile and right to Pharaoh's daughter, what did she think? Was she horrified? You might think so. I mean, here's her little brother. He's snatched up by the daughter of a genocidal maniac who's killing all of the Hebrew babies, and it must have seemed like tossing her baby to one of those crocodiles in the river. But when the king's daughter opened the basket, we're told, she saw the child. Remember, she saw a beautiful child when she looked at him, and she fell in love. And then, at that moment, the child began to cry, and she melted. Now, that's providence. And it continued. The princess knew this was a Hebrew baby. She could tell that from looking at him. He was circumcised, so she knew that this was a Hebrew child, and it needed a nurse. He's crying. Suddenly, Miriam appeared and offered to find a nurse. And she gave her permission, and she did. She found Jochebed, Moses' mother, and Pharaoh's daughter paid her to take care of her own child. That's the providence of God. And so, through his infancy and his early years, he lived safely in the care of his godly parents who nurtured him and taught him the faith. He learned about his origin from his mother and his father. He learned about the Lord. He learned about the promises of God, the promises he had given to his people. He knew he was a Hebrew child. He knew he was an heir of the covenant with Abraham and all the promises that had been given. He knew about the Exodus. From an early age, his parents established him in the faith. And then in Exodus chapter 2 and verse 10, we read, the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And again, Moses' mother has to take her hands off her son, has to release him out into the world. Sometimes that happens. In fact, every parent comes to a point when they have to release their child into the world, and that they can do that when they've trained them in the truth. And she had done what she could. Her husband, Amram, had done what he could. They had trained this child, and so they release him now into Pharaoh's household. But she did that trusting the Lord, as we all must. There is an invisible hand guiding the affairs of the world and causing the rage of men and the faith of saints to accomplish God's purpose and promise. That's providence. We should never, never lose sight of that. Never lose sight of the sovereignty of God. Never lose sight of the providence of God. It strengthens faith. Our faith is only as strong as the object of our faith. If we believe in a God that kind of controls things, he manages them as best he can, we're not going to have very strong faith. Because a lot of it's left up to us and to our wiles and our wisdom and our strength. But when we realize that everything is under the complete and absolute control of God, that he's ordained the end from the beginning, and he is dealing with each and every second and moment of existence, and he is in complete control, that we live and move and have our existence in him, and that Jesus Christ is the one that holds all things together. When you have that idea, that understanding of God, when that's the object of your faith, then your faith is strengthened. And that's what gave Moses' parents fearless faith. Faith that risked everything. They knew God. And that is true today. We often think that we're living in the worst of times. And we are living in bad times. There has been, well, since I was in Egypt 40-some years ago, there's been a moral shift. And it's disturbing. But listen, people have always believed that their generation was the worst generation. I don't know that everybody's always thought that, but I've noticed in reading some old works that sometimes I read and to listen to men reflect upon their age, they think they're living in the worst of times. Can't get any worse than what they were living in. And that tends to be the way people look at life as they see it around them. Life in this world is always dangerous, always has been dangerous. But the church has faced far more perilous times than we're presently living in. Moses faced worse times, and his parents faced worse times than we're living in. God hasn't fallen off his throne. He never does. He's always on his throne. He's always ruling. The nations are raging. God is laughing. Isaiah gives that beautiful picture of God enthroned over the vault of heaven, and everyone beneath him is like grasshoppers. There is nothing before him. He's always on his throne. He's ruling. He always rules. He's ruling now. We need to remember that. And remember the fact that he appointed you to live in this day, just as he appointed Moses to live in the day in which he lived. He appointed Moses' birth to occur at the time when babies were being put to death. And every one of us has our moment in history because God ordained it. Paul says that. He told the Athenian intellectuals that on Mars Hill. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, he said he has appointed men's time in their place, the nation they'd live in, the time they'd live in it. David says something very similar in Psalm 139 verse 16 when he says, all of our days are written in his book. Every day has been ordained. The beginning and the end, your last day, your last breath has been determined. That's what David said. That shouldn't disturb anybody. That ought to comfort you and encourage you that he is in control of everything. Now, that means we should be wise in our dealings and our life and be cautious, but we should not fear. I mean, fear in the sense of despair. There's no reason for that. Christians should never be in despair. And I'm preaching to myself as well as to all of you, because we do live in unsettling times, but we're never to despair, because our God is ruling and he has a plan and purpose, and so we're to trust in him, not fear. Moses' parents didn't. They were not afraid of the king's edict. They trusted the Lord. They rested in his providence, and they obeyed him, and God blessed them. Their son Moses had the same fearless faith. He grew up in great privilege. He was a prince of Egypt. He was a prince in the palace of Pharaoh, the most powerful man on the earth. He was there in his family. He had all of the advantages life offered. We're told really very little about it, but there's a lot of tradition surrounding Moses. Josephus, for example, reported that he was Egypt's general and describes a victorious battle he had over the Ethiopians, a great battle over a great army. Philo, who was a Jewish philosopher at the time of our Lord, credited him with expertise in arithmetic, geometry, poetry, music, philosophy, astrology, and all branches of education. It's saying quite a lot. Maybe too much, I don't know, but that's the tradition. And there is some basis for it, because in Acts chapter 7 and verse 22, when Stephen gave his last sermon before he was stoned, he spoke of Moses, and he wrote in that verse, Acts 7:22, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and deeds. So there's far more to his life than we know. He went to all the best Ivy League schools in ancient Egypt. He was a brilliant and accomplished man, a man of position and power within the nation, and this is before he was reached the age of 40. He was privileged. He was the adopted son of Pharaoh's daughter. But he knew that he was also the son of Hebrews. And he knew that he could not be both an Israelite and an Egyptian. He had to choose. And so, he chose. He renounced Egypt. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And you know that was a decision that must have seemed the height of folly to his friends. And he no doubt had a circle of friends. Young men that he grew up with and went to school with. And if Josephus was right, that he was a general, he led men into battle. And so he had lots of warriors who were loyal to him. And then to renounce it all, that was the height of folly in the eyes of the world. Many people don't make that kind of decision. They can't make that kind of decision. A few weeks ago, I mentioned Richard Henry Dana Jr.'s book, 2 Years Before the Mast, a true story about his voyage from Boston to California back in 1834. It was a rough journey because to get to California in those days, from the East Coast to the West Coast, ships had to travel around Cape Horn on the southern tip of South America where the sea is stormy. At the time, California was part of Mexico and thoroughly Roman Catholic. And Protestants who came there, any Protestant who came there and wanted to stay or wanted to start a business or wanted to marry, had to convert to Catholicism. And many did. Dana said that they had an expression among them that to live in California, to prosper in California, a man must leave his conscience at Cape Horn. Now that's the way of the world. Men compromise their faith for business, for riches, for pleasure. Moses didn't. He preferred rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. That was fearless faith. Moses cast aside earthly security and cast his lot with slaves. People who could offer him nothing, absolutely nothing in this life but suffering and humiliation. Could offer him nothing but the abuse of the world. But that's what he chose over the riches and the gold and the treasures of the world. And people have done that. I can't say many people have done that, but I know people have done that down through the history of the church. William Borden is one. I've referred to him in past sermons, but he certainly is a good illustration of what we're speaking of here. He was born into wealth and privilege, but he poured his money into world missions. And after receiving the best education one could receive at Yale and then at Princeton Seminary, he left this country, left our shores, and went to Egypt to work among the Muslims. He wasn't there long. When he was there, I think he was in Alexandria when he contracted a terminal case of meningitis and died as a young man. But his dying testimony was, on his deathbed, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets. 80 years later, when Moses was facing death at the age of 120, he would have said the very same thing. No reserve, no retreat, no regrets. Because to choose Egypt over Israel, to choose California over Christ, is apostasy. And what did Moses give up, really? What did he pass on, really? The passing pleasures of sin. I like the King James Version. The pleasures of sin for a season. That's all the world can offer. It can offer pleasure, but it's only for a season, and it's for a brief season. I was in Egypt 40 years ago. It seems like a moment ago. Just a blink. Life is so brief. Life is so short. And Moses understood that very well. In fact, at the end of his life, he writes about that in Psalm 90, about how we're just a sigh. That's life. It's over in a moment. Faith in God's Word gives a person that kind of insight. Faith in God's Word produces wisdom and perspective on life. And he had perspective. He understood life as a young man. That's the training that his parents gave him in the Word of God. And so when the choice came, when he saw what was before him, he refused the transient for the eternal. He refused the passing for the permanent. But it wasn't only a rejection. I think we get the wrong idea if we just see him saying no to all this gold and all this treasure and all this pleasure. It was mainly an attraction. He was drawn to Christ. He desired what Christ offered more than what the world offered. That's the explanation of verse 26. He considered the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking for the reward. Suffering for Christ was a far greater privilege and treasure than any of the treasures of Egypt. Well, what must the blessings of Christ be if suffering for Christ is better than anything the world has to offer? And he could make that choice because he was looking for the reward, that which is eternal. As I said, Moses' parents had taught him well, and they taught him about the deliverer. They taught him about the Redeemer to come. That's not a stretch to think that. That's the first promise that's given in the Bible back in Genesis chapter 3. A Redeemer would come, a deliverer would come. This serpent's head will be crushed. The seed of the woman will triumph. And they came to understand more and more about that. And he was taught about that. He was taught about Christ. And he was taught that the Messiah would come and deliver him, deliver his people. And what he would give and what we would receive in this deliverer to come eclipses anything that Egypt can offer. The reward of faith is everlasting and it is unimaginable. It's eternal life. It is the inheritance of the world to come. It is treasure that neither moth nor rust can destroy. Moses treasured that above the riches of Egypt. He loved Christ more than he loved Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure he loved Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sure he had a strong attraction to that woman who loved him. But he wouldn't compromise his faith for her. He loved Christ more. So he renounced all of that for something infinitely greater. And in verse 27, we read, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Referring to his flight from Egypt when he killed an Egyptian who was abusing a Hebrew. He fled into the Sinai Desert, to the land of Midian, where he became a shepherd for the next 40 years of his life. And there God toughened him up and prepared him for his future and greatest ministry. Now, there's a difficulty here because the account in Exodus chapter 2 says that he did flee out of fear when he learned word was out that he had killed an Egyptian. But it doesn't say that he was afraid of Pharaoh. It was Moses' awareness of his destiny as Israel's deliverer that caused him to flee Egypt. And that's the author's meaning. In fact, it's Stephen in his speech. Or his sermon, rather, in Acts chapter 7 and verse 25 states that Moses knew that he was the one who would lead Israel out of Egypt. And he was assuming everyone else knew that. Everyone else evidently didn't. But he knew that was his destiny. And then his fear was that his impulsive act in killing the Egyptian had jeopardized his role as the people's liberator. That caused him to flee, not the fear of the king. So he went out by faith in the Lord, faith in the Lord, not because of his fear of the king. And he went out, the author says, as seeing him who is unseen. He saw him as we see him. He saw the Lord as we see the Lord, not in some vision, but with the eye of faith. That's the meaning from the context, because the author has explained faith from the very beginning. It's, as he said, the conviction of things not seen. So he didn't see the Lord visually, but he knew the promises and he knew the Lord, and it was as though he saw him, because he saw him with the eye of faith. And in that faith, he wisely sought safety in the land of Midian, trusting the Lord as he made a difficult and dangerous trek alone across a wild desert. The next 40 years of his life in Midian, his vision of the burning bush, his return to Egypt, 9 of the 10 plagues in Egypt, all occur between verses 27 and 28. It's at the end of that, it's just before the 10th plague, the death of the firstborn and the Exodus, that the author writes of Moses' faith in instituting the Passover. It was God's provision of salvation for the people, his people, from this 10th plague. And so Moses was instructed to instruct the people on what to do. They were to slay a lamb, and they were to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the top and the sides of their doors to their houses. And the Lord promised that when he saw the blood on the door, he would pass over the house. And what that means is not pass over and pass on to another house and pass over it, but to hover, as it were, over that house, to pass over and stay over that house and to guard it, as it were, and prevent the destroyer from entering. Now, that was the promise. It required faith from the people to act upon it. It required faith from Moses to institute it and to obey it, which he did. And as always, the Lord proved faithful. Verse 28, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood so that he who destroyed the firstborn would not touch them. All Moses had was the word of God, God's instruction. And he could believe it or not, and the people could obey or not, that's all they had, the word of God. And what they did is they obeyed. They believed. That's what this whole chapter is about. Men and women who believed God's word and obeyed. And so they did that. They applied the blood. They sacrificed the lamb. They believed the Lord, and all who did were delivered from the plague. That act of faith resulted in the nation's deliverance from the death of the plague and from the slavery in Egypt, because they then departed from the land after that. But the journey to Canaan was not an easy one. From the very beginning, their faith was tested, just as ours is tested. In fact, we look at Israel from the time it begins to leave Egypt, and I mean even before they've left the borders of Egypt, all through that 40 years in the wilderness, we can see ourselves in it. Because day after day they were tested, day after day they failed, their faith was weak, and we see ourselves in all of that. We, like they, face challenges all the time, every day, that require us to believe, require us to obey. And Israel faced the same kind of thing every day from the moment they began the Exodus. The Lord, you remember, led them in sort of a circuitous route to the sea, to the Red Sea. And they come to it, and there they are, this great sea before them that's impassable. It's a barrier before them. But behind them was the Egyptian army. Pharaoh, who had given them permission to leave, in fact, ordered them to leave his land, had now reversed his decision and had come out in pursuit of the people. So they have the sea before them, they have this hostile army behind them, and it's an impassable barrier. But then no barrier is too great for God, and he can make the impassable passable, and he did just that. He divided the waters by faith. The Hebrews followed Moses into the sea, but of course it was weak faith they had as they followed him. You see that at the very beginning, because when the sea was yet to be parted, when they were there, seeing it before them as this barrier, and Pharaoh's chariots were behind them, they despaired. They accused Moses of bringing them out into the wilderness to to let them die. In fact, that's not the last time they would make that accusation against him. But Moses remained calm through it all. His faith wasn't disturbed by the obstacles. His strength of faith wasn't disturbed by the accusations of the people and the rebellion that was going on throughout the ranks of the people. He stayed firm in his faith. In fact, he told them, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord." They did. They followed and they were delivered. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. The Egyptians saw the hand of God in all of this, but they didn't recognize it as salvation. They defied the Lord, they pursued the people, and they perished when the sea collapsed on them. What a picture you have there of the natural man and the blindness of the natural man. He can see the evidence of it all. He can see the clear evidence of the hand of God in front of him. Just as those Jewish leaders did in John chapter 11 when they recognized that this Jesus has raised a man from the dead. They didn't question that. That just was reason for them all the more to seek his death. The natural man can see the evidence of God. They can see the evidence of the Word of God, and it will not change them. They resist it. They reject it. That's the natural man. It takes the grace of God to open the eyes of the dead. And that's what all of us are by nature. And if you believe it, if you believe God's Word, if what is being said here this morning, if this text speaks to you, it's because of the grace of God. He gave you eyes to see. These Egyptians continued in unbelief, and unbelief always leads to destruction. It did for them. But faith, even weak faith, even faith the size of a mustard seed, and that's what these Israelites had, very weak faith. Nevertheless, it was faith, and faith is always triumphant. Faith as small as a mustard seed, weak faith is. But how much better to have strong faith? The fearless faith that Moses had. It's the faith that Moses' parents had, the conviction that they had and were able to pass on to their son through their teaching and through their example. They didn't cower before evil, but they willingly risked their lives for the Lord and to do good and to save their son. And they were men, a man and a woman who had wise in their life, who were careful about their life, who were united with one another. And I think it bears saying, just for the sake of parenting, that these were two people who were united in what they were doing. And parents can't raise and protect their children when they're not cooperating with each other, when they're going in different directions. These two parents were united, united in the Lord and united in their purpose, united in training this child in the grace and the admonition of the Lord. But all of that was done, again, with complete trust in the Lord. They understood who He is. They understood the greatness of God and they trusted in Him. Faith inspires action because it trusts in God. As I said earlier, great faith has a great object. It understands that God is omnipotent, omniscient. And they understood that. And they put their faith in Him. And their faith was strong because they believed in Him. They believed in His promise and His providence. And God did not fail them. He never does. And the irony of all of this proves the control that God had. Just think of it for a moment. Moses' life was saved by water when he was put on the Nile. Pharaoh's army was destroyed by water when it entered the sea. Moses was rescued by the daughter of the king who was killing the Jewish babies. That same king then paid Moses' mother to raise and nurture that boy. The killer of the Hebrew children nurtured the Hebrew child within his own home, who then destroyed the king's house. God's hand was in all of this. As Paul said, and I think it illustrates this, in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 19, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. And He does that for all of us. Everyone who puts his faith in the Lord, who understands God is absolutely sovereign and trusts in Him and obeys Him, God catches the wise in their craftiness and delivers us. Well, Moses' parents trusted. They obeyed. And by their example and their instruction, they instilled in Moses at an early age the knowledge of God and the courage of the convictions that he had. So when the time came to choose, he chose well. He was able to say no to the world because he had said yes to Christ. He renounced the citizenship of Egypt to identify with slaves. It's hard to imagine the treasures and the pleasures that Moses exchanged for the sufferings of Christ. And you wonder, as you reflect upon this, how could a man do that? How could anyone do that? Whether he's at a young age or an older age, how could anyone do that? And there's only one way. And that's by knowing the Lord. That's by having a personal encounter with Him. Believing Him. Believing in Him and trusting His promises. Walking by faith. Moses did that. He knew that all of those treasures of Egypt were temporary. They don't last. And the only things that last are God's things. They are permanent. They don't perish with the grave. The pharaohs all tried to beat death and keep their riches. They stuffed their tombs with gold in order to take it all into the afterlife. What fools! The reality was they left their riches to the robbers and they went off into the eternal darkness, endless darkness, paupers for all eternity. The tombs are all empty. The pleasures of a season are finished and over forever. Moses understood that the things of this world don't last. They are temporary. So he lived for what is permanent. By faith, he lost the riches of Egypt in order to gain the riches of heaven. But here's the problem. The sermon's now at an end. And as I've been saying all of this, I hope I've been faithful to the text. And I think if I have, you've been agreeing with what I've been saying. And yes, that's true. And Moses did make the wise decision. The things of this world pass away. They're all temporary. Everything is. And if it doesn't pass away, we do. So that was wise of Moses to make that decision. That's the sermon. That's you right now. But tomorrow you won't be here. You'll be out in the world. And the world has a completely different message. And that world's message is very powerful. It's articulate. And if it isn't an in-your-face kind of message, which it often is, it's a very subtle message. And the message is, this is permanent. This is what lasts. This is what's important. Gold is good. Go for it. Get your pleasure now. That's the lie. Moses didn't fall for it. And let me tell you something. Moses had that message in his face far more than you and I do. But he didn't believe it, and others haven't as well. I've often referred to Jim Elliot, a great missionary who died as a young man. He wrote in his journal, I think he was still at Wheaton College when he wrote this, that famous line, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And so Jim Elliot left the ease of this world to give the gospel in the jungles of Ecuador, and that's where he died, at the end of a spear, before he ever really saw the work flourish at all, before anything was established, before they saw one believer. In fact, the first contact they have, facial, visual, face-to-face contact, was when he was put to death with his friends. And yet, you know the story, the gospel was planted and it transformed the lives of the very men who killed him. He was no fool. And Moses was no fool, and you are no fool to give up the pleasures of a season for the joy of eternity. We do that by faith, which is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Have you done that? The witness of Moses is, all who cast their lot with Christ and suffer hardship with him and his people have the reward. And the reward is eternal. May God help you to see that. May God help you, if you've not put your faith in him, to see your need of the Savior, the transientness of this world and turn to Him, come to Him, trust in Him who is the Son of God, who came into this world to die for sinners and saves every one of them that believe in Him. So trust in the Lord and live for Him. May God help you to do that. Help all of us to live by faith day by day. Let's pray. Father, we do thank You for the truth of this text and this great example of faith that we have in Moses and in his parents and in his mother, and the great work that she did, the hard decision she had to make of letting him go. But what she was doing was letting him go out of her hand, but knowing that he was in Your hands at all times. And we all are. We give You praise and thanks for that. We thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for His death for us, and for all that He's obtained for us. It's in His name we pray. Amen.